Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, coming to you from the OU Israel Center in Yerushalayim. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Vayera. We are at the midpoint of the month of Cheshvan, the 15th of Cheshvan, Yom Chamishi of Shabbat Parshat Vayera, Thursday the 17th of November. We'll be taking a look at Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu, our first patriarch and matriarch. Vayera is not the only sedra which shows us the patterns that are set by our fathers and mothers for their descendants, us, the Jewish people. But it certainly contains some grand examples, and we'll take a look at them, starting with two examples of acts of kindness, Gemilut Chasadim, specifically Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, and Hachnasat Orchim, welcoming guests, home hospitality, if you will, through the Lot and Sodom story, and ultimately Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, which is the theme of the end of Parshat Vayera. But first, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai, Adonai Shema V'Koli Tihiyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai, Im Avonot Tishmarya Adonai Mi Ya'amod, Ki Imacha Haslicha L'Ma'an Tivarei, Ki Viti Adonai Kivata Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hocholti, Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut, V'Hu Yifte Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanetunim Batzara U'Vashivya, Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela la'ora, u'mishibud la'geula, hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv, v'nomar amen. The Talmud tells us that Avraham Avinu established Tfilat Shacharit, the morning service. This is based, in part, on a verse in Parshat Vayera, after the visit of the angels, after the destruction of Sodom, the Torah, and that was preceded by Avraham Avinu arguing on behalf of the cities of the Sodom Confederation, we'll call it, but to no avail. Lot and family were saved, the cities were destroyed. The Torah then says, Vayashkem Avraham Baboker, Avraham got up early in the morning, El Hamakom, to the place, Asher Amad Shem et Pnei Hashem, where he stood in the face of God. Combining that verse with another one, Vayamod Pinchas Vayapaleo, that Pinchas stood and prayed, the Gemara makes the connection between Amida, standing, and Tefillah, prayer. In fact, the main portion of our service is known as the Amida, that's the silent prayer, which we say standing. And even from this Pasuk alone in Vayera, without even having to add Vayamod Pinchas Vayapalel, you have Avraham getting up in the morning, El Hamakom, which happens to be one of the names of God, Asher Omad Shem, where he stood before God. We add to that in prayer. So Avraham Avinu established Tfilat Shacharit, got up early in the morning, and there is no better example of a prayer which is said bright and early in the morning upon rising. I refer to Mode Ani. Listen, please, to Uri Shevach singing Mode Ani from his album of the same name, Mode Ani.
Thank you.
If that sounded to you like country western music, then one wonders where Uri Shevach got it from, but it's a nice way to start the morning, or the show. Vayera elav Hashem be'elone mamre v'hu yoshev petach ha'ohel kechom hayom. And God appeared to him. The him is Avraham. Strange that we would start a parsha not saying, and God appeared to Avraham. But because it uses a pronoun, to him, we need an antecedent of the pronoun, and we go back to the end of Parshat Lech Lecha, where Avraham has just fulfilled God's command, circumcising himself, his son Yishmael, and the rest of his household, that is, the males thereof. And he, in advanced age of 99, is convalescing from what must have been a painful procedure, and we have a tradition that it is on the third day following Mila, where one is in the most pain, and our commentaries tell us that God made the day extra hot so that wayfarers would be far and few between, and Avraham would be able to rest rather than spending his time greeting strangers. As we are told, Avraham and Sarah very much did and liked to do. So here's the first point. We have a tradition that God was fulfilling the act of Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, when he appeared to Avraham. This to show us that it is an important thing to do. And based on the command later in the Torah, to emulate the ways of God, to follow in God's footsteps, we have to also take it upon ourselves to visit the sick, pray for their well-being, and help make them feel better. But now look at what we have here. God, in his ability, removes the sun from its cooling envelope. That's the expression sort of rendered into English. So that the day is exceedingly hot, so that Avraham will be able to rest. According to our tradition, God senses Avraham's disappointment in the fact that there are no travelers that he can greet and feed and give rest to, plus his message of belief in one God, of course. And therefore, God says, okay, that didn't work. Instead, he sends three angels in the guise of humans so that Avraham could get excited even though he's ailing and convalescing, and he runs to greet the guests. Did not God know that that's what Avraham would want to do? What's going on here? And I think what is going on here is another lesson of a detail, a nuance in the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. There is a general feeling, a notion, a conventional wisdom, we'll say, that people who are ill need rest. And therefore, fluffing up a pillow and getting something to drink and fussing with the window shades and comforting the person is usually the way to go when one goes to visit the sick. But there are individuals who don't like to be pampered like that, who feel worse when they are treated like an invalid, and for them, you have to modify how you perform the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. It always reminds me of that old, old joke about the kid who came an hour late to school. And while he was sneaking into the classroom, the principal caught him and said, "Young man, come over here. You are 1 hour late for school. What is your excuse?" And the kid says, "Well, I'm a Boy Scout, and I was helping an old lady cross the street." "That took you an hour?" "Yeah, she didn't want to go." Please don't groan. I'm just using this as an illustration where we should help an old lady across the street, provided that she wants to go across the street and wants us to help her. But a person who doesn't want our help shouldn't get it. We should be there to make sure everything goes well, but you offer assistance when it's wanted, and here God is setting the tone for that by first doing what one would guess Avraham would need, his peace and quiet, and then realizing that that's not the best way for Avraham, and therefore God brought those three men to brighten Avraham's day. There are books written on the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, and they give guidelines, and these are guidelines that one should follow with intelligence and know when to break them. Generally, you don't visit very early in the morning or very late in the evening because, as the books tell us, the person is not as at his or her best at those times. You make sure that the person is properly dressed and will not feel uncomfortable with visitors, etc., etc. Without going into all of the details, I hope that you get the point that I'm trying to make. In other words, the Torah teaches us that Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, is a good mitzvah, and we get some nuances and fine-tuning of this mitzvah with this business of what's best for Avraham. You do for the sick person what's best for him and what he feels is best for him, not necessarily what you think he needs. Following this lesson from God in Bikur Cholim, one of the classic examples of an act of kindness, an act of Gemilut Chasadim, we have Avraham's display of hospitality to the three strangers. And when you get into the detail, you see many things that are very important for that particular mitzvah. For example, Avraham runs to greet them, asks them politely if they would like to stay a while. He says, we'll have a little bit of water brought to you so that you could wash your feet, rest here under the tree out of the sun. I will take bread and give you some, but please don't run off and stay a while. And they agreed. What does Avraham do immediately? He quickly runs to the tent and he tells his wife Sarah to bake some cakes or matzot, whatever. And then he runs to his cows and he takes one and he finds Yishmael, who he wants to train in these ways of hospitality. And he has his wife and his child involved in the process of giving hospitality to these strangers. And one more example of the proper way to behave when greeting guests. When the angels depart, the Torah tells us that Avraham escorted them out. And from here we learn that that's also a proper behavior. In fact, some say that escorting the guest out and showing those last minutes of attention are an important component of the mitzvah of Hachnasat Orchim. Let's step back a little and take a look at this from a different angle. God sends three angels to Avraham Avinu. Our commentaries explain to us that an angel fulfills one task and only one task, and there were three tasks to be fulfilled: to heal Avraham from his recent Brit Milah, to announce the impending birth of Yitzchak, and then to continue on to destroy Sodom. In fact, three angels come with three tasks. When they're finished with Avraham, one angel, who's the one that was originally designated to destroy Sodom, is accompanied by one of the other angels that was there, who has finished his first task and now takes on another task of saving Lot. Commentaries ask the obvious question. If we have here four tasks, healing Avraham, announcing the birth of Yitzchak, destroying Sodom, and saving Lot, then send four angels. If an angel can finish with a task and then take on another task, send two. On that, some answer that a destroying angel is like a specialty, and it would not have been appropriate that one of the two angels that went to heal Avraham or to announce the impending birth of Yitzchak would then become an angel of destruction. So the specialist for destruction goes along, so to speak, and one of the two angels, the one, let's say, that was there to heal Avraham, finishing with that task, now takes on a related kind of task within his angelic specialty to go and save Lot. All right, it's an answer, and some of the commentaries push it further, and they say, what, there are not enough angels to just send four in the first place? And the commentary known as the Chidushei Horim has what I feel is a very beautiful answer to this, which I like to call angel arithmetic. His answer goes like this. There were three original tasks for three angels: to announce the birth of Yitzchak, to heal Avraham, and to destroy Sodom. That Lot was to be saved was a question mark. It was not in the original plan, so to speak, and no angel was sent for that task. We might say that Lot was not of the highest moral character, having chosen to live among the evil people of Sodom, and did not fully follow the ways of his uncle Avraham, and maybe he would not be saved. Avraham has an argument with God. If you find 50 righteous people, maybe only 45, maybe 40, 30, 20, 10, and it didn't work. The city was destined to be destroyed. The cities. Whether Lot was to be saved purely in the merit of his uncle Avraham was a question mark. Yes, he displayed nice qualities, but they had their limit. We could put it like this: Lot needed some extra credit to be worthy of being spared. And his credit came not from his background, or his past, or his present, but his future. Destined to come from Lot is Rut Hamoaviah, Rut the mother of royalty, Rut who displayed kindness of such a high caliber that it could deem her ancestor Lot worthy of being saved from the evil city of Sodom and its destruction. And here's the way the Chidushei Harim puts the spin on it. We have an episode later in the Torah where the Torah reacts to it and tells us that Moabites shall not come in to Kahal Hashem, the congregation of God. Why, says the Torah? Two things. Second is that they hired Bilaam to curse the Jewish people. The first is they were not hospitable. They did not offer even bread and water when the Jewish people came to pass their land. That lack of hospitality is unforgivable, and a Moabite can't come into the people. What about a female from Moab? Do we hold them responsible as well? No, say the commentaries. Women were not the ones who refused hospitality to the people of Israel. It was the men. Let me just change directions for a moment and get this solid. Lo yavo amoni u'moavi b'kahal Hashem. An Ammonite and a Moabite are not allowed to enter into, meaning marry into, the Kahal Hashem, which has certain definition. Do we take the word Moavi to mean a Moabite man or woman? Or do we take Moavi in the more restricted sense, exclusive of to men, where Moaviyah would be the female? And in fact, that which allowed Rut to marry into Kahal Hashem and become the great-great-grandmother of David HaMelech is exactly the drash that says Moavi is excluded, but not Moaviyah. On what basis can our sages make that distinction? On the basis of the native, natural, inborn modesty and behind-the-scene role of the woman, where we don't accuse them of being the ones who went out to the borders with swords in hand, refusing Israel's petition for food and water. The symbol of that modesty is from the mother of all nations, just like Avraham was called Av Hamon Goyim, the father of many nations. So too, Sarah Imenu is not just the first matriarch of the Jewish people, but has a certain role model image and symbol for womankind throughout history. And it was her modesty that is summed up by Avraham's response when the angels asked, "Where is Sarah?" Hineva Ohel, she's back in the tent. That can be seen as the deciding factor in the eyes of the sages many, many generations later, who said, "We will apply this prohibition of a Moavi and an Ammoni coming into Kahal Hashem to the males only, and allow the women to marry into the Jewish community," because they have that native modesty of Sarah Imenu that would not implicate them retroactively into the terrible sin and affront of the nations of Ammon and Moab. Hence, Rut becomes, at this point, a retroactive merit to Lot, who did not necessarily merit having an angel sent in the first place, but now that an angel was on the spot and he finished his task, he now can accompany the destructive angel on his way to Sodom, and he takes on the new task of saving Lot and his daughters. apropos, this is Devar Torah, but a digression. I said this in the name of the Chidushei Horim. I did not see it in the original writings of the Chidushei Horim. I saw it in the book called Mayona Shel Torah, Wellsprings of Torah. And therefore, when I tell it over, one wonders how and who you give credit to. Do I say the Chidushei Horim says, or do I say I saw in Mayona Shel Torah that he quotes the Chidushei Horim? Or should I say that I was at a Malava Malka at the home of Dr. Paul and Shifra Slater many, many years ago? In fact, it was our welcoming to the community at the time, shortly after our Aliyah, that he told over this Devar Torah, and I was smitten by it. And from that, I took a look in the Sefer of Mayona Shel Torah, and I adopted this particular angel arithmetic Dvar Torah because something appealed to me with it. So do I give credit to him? Maybe so. In other words, people, because we're supposed to give credit where credit is due, so to speak, people should be a little expansive in saying, I was at a shir of so-and-so, and he said over this beautiful commentary of the so-and-so on the Rashi on the Pasuk. It sounds like an elaborate introduction. We have that in the Gemara many times. Amar Rav so-and-so, Amar Rav so-and-so, Amar Rav so-and-so, in the name of another Rav. And all of this is part of the way that we transmit the material of the chain of tradition. At least that's the way I feel about it. If you follow that, that means when you tell someone over this, you have to say, I heard on Torah Tidbits Audio in the name of Dr. Paul Slater, who was quoting the Mayona Shel Torah, who was telling about the Chidushei Horim. I don't know if you have to always do that, but it's certainly something to keep in mind. In further musical tribute to Avraham Avinu, specifically in his role of the establishment of Shacharit, and specifically based on another Dvar Torah, that Avraham was the first person to refer to God as Adon, the Master, we have a very well-known poem called Adon Olam, which is said at Shacharit, both at the beginning and on Shabbat at the end as well. And some say that its choice of inclusion in Shacharit is a tribute to Avraham Avinu, the originator of Shacharit. Whether that is so or not, it is here being played for your listening enjoyment as a tribute to Avraham Avinu, Adon Olam. This particular version is coming from an album called Otsrot Shabbat, Shabbat Treasures, Volume 2.
Ain't seen some of your own. אם רותי כביוסי השם לי ולא יירא תדדדדדי מי מי יבבור תדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדדד
Just for your information, Parshat Vayera is really the second largest parsha in the whole Torah, second only to Parshat Naso. In number of psukim, which is usually the way that you measure the length of a sedra, it comes in number 7. But in words, which is really a better way to judge how really large or small a parsha is, it ranks number 2. I mentioned earlier that Lot's fate was not a finalized item. He could have been saved, or he could have been destroyed with Sodom. It could have gone either way. Another indication of his less than total commitment to, let's call it, Avraham's ways and his beliefs is the reluctance and hesitation he shows in leaving Sodom when he's told by angels who came to visit him, who performed miraculous wonders in saving Lot from a mob of Sodomites. And here they say, get out of this place because we can't destroy it until you leave. And he lingers rather than run. And the word linger, vayitmama, has the rare trup note of a shalshelet, which is a very lingering kind of note, which really serves as a vocal way to put an asterisk and call one's attention to that word, and he lingered. What's the matter with him? And then he's told to flee to the hills, and he says, oh, I can't make it. He should be running, even if he feels elderly and not capable of doing it. And that, commentary say, is, you see, that was Lot. He was not a giant of belief and faith. Nonetheless, he is saved, as mentioned earlier, by, let's call it, the combined merit of his own deeds, plus that of Avraham, plus the future descent of Ruth, and the whole Davidic line that came from her. So Lot is saved. After the destruction of Sodom, and after the episode of Lot with his two daughters, and the children that came from those unions, we get back to the story of Avraham and Sarah. Avraham and Sarah find themselves in Eretz HaNegev, the southern part of Canaan, of the future Eretz Yisrael, we'll say, and they set up between Kadesh and Shur, and they come to temporarily dwell in the area called Geror. There, Avraham once again asks Sarah to, quote, pose as his sister, and a similar experience, this time it's Avimelech, who's the local king, rather than Paro from Egypt, takes Sarah, but is told in a dream by God not to touch her, because she is a married woman. This episode reminds us of the previous one with Paro, and raises again the question, is this a proper thing to have done? Ramban, for example, Nachmanides, says that Avraham sinned a terrible sin when he endangered Sarah's life by posing as brother and sister. What should he have done, what could he have done, is not the issue. The issue, bigadol, as they say, to generalize, is do we learn how to behave from our patriarchs and matriarchs? Or are there some things that we learn that we're not supposed to do? Which I think is the answer. And here really lies a very important idea. If somebody says, see that person over there, you do every single thing that that person does. You take notes, you stick to the person 24 hours a day, and just become like that person no matter what, and you'll be fine. That's not Judaism. That's not us. That's not our chain of tradition. Those are not the Avot and Imahot. The Avot and Imahot were people, and they made good decisions sometimes, and they made bad decisions sometimes. And the challenge is to learn and emulate the goodness, and to learn from and shun the mistakes. We do not consider Avraham Avinu any less a great role model because he made mistakes sometimes. In fact, he becomes a greater role model, because who wants to pattern oneself after a robot or after an angel? It's just not a human possibility. But after a good human being, that's who we would like to emulate. And you have to be careful how you apply and what you apply these different things. Are we, the Jewish people, to be hospitable people like Avraham and Sarah were? Of course. Are we, the Jewish people, supposed to do every single thing that the Torah tells us about our Avot and Imahot? And the answer is no. Later we have the issue where Sarah felt Yishmael was a bad influence on baby Yitzchak, and she says to Avraham, get rid of this kid and his mother. Avraham hesitates, because he doesn't think it's a good idea. God says, listen to Sarah, and he does it. Does that make this a rule? Absolutely not. Just picture a situation where parents have, let's say, a foster child, older than their own natural-born children, and they see that he's not a good influence on them. What does that mean? They toss him out? Doesn't go like that. There are things to do, and you have to be careful what of the behavior of the Avot and Imahot one applies. And of course, the hardest thing is not when it's an obvious thing to do or an obvious thing not to do. The question is when it's a subtle thing. I'll give you a hard example from the end. The end of Vayera has the portion known as Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, a very famous, dramatic portion of Torah. The portion begins with the words, Vayehi achar hadavarim ha'ela, and it came to pass after these things. Commentaries say, what do you mean, these things? Any time the Torah or any place in Tanakh it says, achar hadavarim ha'ela, it's linking what's about to happen with what just happened. Rashbam, one of the commentaries on Chumash, the grandson of Rashi, says what immediately before the Akedah took place. The Torah tells us about the peace treaty made between Avraham and Avimelech, Melech Plishtim, the agreement they made between themselves and for their children and children's children, which in essence was a peace treaty that involved ceding some of the land that was to be Avraham's, at least on a temporary basis, to Avimelech and the Plishtim. And Rashbam says God was very angry with Avraham. This was a piece of land that God promised Avraham and his descendants. And he's going to command those descendants to go in and conquer the land and destroy the indigenous population, not make treaties with them. And Avraham violated the spirit of God's gift to him by making this agreement with Avimelech. And the way the Rashbam puts it is, you prayed for so long to have a son, and I gave you that son, Yitzchak, and now you are prideful of the fact that you have a son, and you make an agreement with Avimelech, which not only applies between the two of you, but also for your children and their children. So I'm telling you to take that son and go bring him as a sacrifice on Har HaMoriah, and we'll see what kind of validity your covenant has. Very, very powerful. As if this was not the way we look at it as being a test of Avraham's faith, etc., etc. And there are commentaries who say, didn't God know already? Yes, he did. And the Rashbam says this is part of a payback, part of a punishment. Now, obviously, not everybody agrees with the Rashbam's interpretation of the significance of the words Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ela. But you can't dismiss the Rashbam, and if this sounds like it's going in the direction of the, quote, disengagement, it is. because when that was being planned and that was being worked on, and now that it has happened and there are plans for future disengagements, which I hope will not take place, we have to look at this Rashbam and say, here we have a lesson from Avraham Avinu, not the positive lesson of hospitality and not the positive aspect of how to pray to God, but a negative lesson. Interesting how some of the religious people in favor of the disengagement were saying, hey, we have precedents of giving pieces of Eretz Yisrael in exchange for promises of peace. And my answer to that is, how do you know those were right in the first place? Here's an example where it was wrong to enter into what Avram must have felt was a very reasonable peace agreement with Avimelech, but he was wrong, at least according to the Rashbam. So, don't you want to give away a little bit of land in exchange for peace? I'm not so sure. It's a situation that has to be examined very carefully, and you can't say just because it was done, that makes it right. You don't learn to do from every single lesson of the ancestors. You learn from every single lesson of the ancestors. One of my main points from last week's show was, if the Torah tells us about something, it's there to teach us something. But that lesson is not always do as they did. Sometimes it's learn not to do as they did. And that becomes a valuable lesson as well. Here's part of a song from an album called Shabbos with Shlomo Simcha, a Suki and Ding production. The song is from the Kedusha of Shabbat morning. Remember, we're making a tribute to Avraham Avinu as the originator of Shacharit. This happens to be from Nusach Sfard, which I personally don't daven, but it's a well-known song, Yachad Yachad. As I said, it begins with a piece of Chazonot, which I took off. It ends with a piece of Chazonot, which I leave on. So get ready for a little toe-tapping and hand-clapping with Shlomo Simcha and Yachad Yachad.
Yachad Yachad, Yachad Yachad, Yachad Yachad, Yachad Yachad, Yachad Kulom, Kulom Kedusho, Kulom Kedusho, L'chol Yishal Le'yishu Kadosh. Yachad 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 kulam kulam kedusho kulam kedusho l'cho yishale yishu kador omur al yad nevi'echo v'koro zer zeh v'yomar kodosho yachad 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 kulam kulam kedusho kulam kedusho l'cho yishal yishu kador omulal yad nevi'echo v'kodro te'el zeh v'yomar kodo Yachad 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 kulam kulam kedusho kulam kedusho l'cho yishal yishu kador omulam yad nevi'echo v'koro zeh zeh v'yomar kodosh
to make it clear that I have no intention of participating in what is known as avot bashing. I am not chas v'chalila attacking Avraham Avinu or anyone else that I referred to. I personally feel that emulating parents and loving parents is a very special thing, especially because they're not perfect. If they were perfect, we would hate to emulate them. And of course, we not only emulate our parents, both our actual parents as well as our patriarchs and matriarchs, the Avot and Imahot, but we also benefit from Zechut Avot. To be connected with them is a great thing, and this is the legacy for the Jewish people for all generations. In the Alo Na'aleh column in Torah Tidbits this week, is actually a reprint of something that was written 2 years ago by Rabbi Zev Leff. I'd like to share it with the audience. I think it's a beautiful Dvar Torah. Lech Lecha was told to Avraham, get yourself going twice. At the beginning of last week's Sedra, God says, Lech Lecha me Artzecha umi Molaretecha umi Beit Avicha, go from your land, from your birthplace, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. In this week's Sedra of Vayera, towards the end, Parshat Akedah specifically, the binding of Isaac portion, the Torah says, God says to Avraham, take your son Yitzchak, v'lech lecha, and go el Eretz HaMoriah, to the land of Moriah, to the Temple Mount, and offer him there as a sacrifice. Rabbi Leff compares and contrasts the two lech lechas. The first one is go from your land, from your birthplace, from your father's home, from a place which was negative for you, from a place where you were persecuted, from a place where you did no longer fit, and go to the land which I will show you. The second Lech Lecha is the Lech Lecha El Eretz HaMoriah. Go to Eretz HaMoriah. In life, we have what can be summed up in the words of Tehillim, Sur Meira Va'asei Tov, shun the evil and do good. You have to go away from negative, but you can't just stop there. You have to go to positive. And the far greater challenge than Lech Lecha Me'artzecha is V'lech Lecha El Eretz HaMoriah. The way Rabbi Leff put it, when you arrive at Ben-Gurion Airport, coming on Aliyah, your journey is just beginning. You have fulfilled only the first step, which is Lech Lecha Me'artzecha Umi Molaretecha Umi Beit Avicha. When you come here, you are not finished with your Aliyah. It continues the rest of your life, where it is you take your children, and you go to higher and higher and higher heights. That is the double challenge of Lech Lecha. And again, to put it the way Rabbi Leff did, any of you who have come on Aliyah already, meaning listeners who are listening in Israel, Yasher Koach, Kol HaKavod on your first part of your Aliyah, and good luck with the rest of your lives. Continue to rise to greater heights. Those who have not yet made the first step, get to it. Before we close this edition of Torah Tidbits Audio, let me just explain the change in the opening and closing music of the show. For many, many years, and maybe we'll go back to it, I have been using as an opener the song called Simcha, an instrumental piece by Roman Kunzman. On the very, very first show, almost 8 years ago, of Torah Tidbits Audio, I was doing it at the time by having a technician from Arut Sheva come to Yerushalayim. He would tape the content of the show. I would then call him later in the week and tell him which songs I would like put in and where, and he would insert them. The first song that I asked for, one of my favorites, and one that I think is very appropriate for the concept of Torah Tidbits Audio, is the song Eitz Chaim Hi. And I hummed a few bars so that the technician should know which one to find in the music room at Arut Sheva. He found one which was not at all like the one that I wanted, and put it on, and I had built it up with a couple of friends who were listening to that first show, and they called me and they said, "That is your favorite song?" It didn't work. So I've always wanted to use Eitz Chaim He, and we've played it over the years, but I decided to give it a try since I'm now editing with the newer Adobe Audition, it's called, rather than using Cool Edit 96, like I've been using for the last number of months. And so I have decided, at least for this show, to begin with an instrumental piece of Eitz Chaim and then talk over it until it faded out, and to conclude the show with the last round of Eitz Chaim with vocal. So right now I am talking over the beginning part of it, and then for the last minute of the show, the music will pick up and you will hear the show end on the note of Hashiveinu Hashem Yilecha V'Nashuva Chadesh Yomeinu K'kedem. Every song that I play, almost every song, is not just a song, it is a prayer, and this one no less. May we become truly the people of Torah as individuals and as a nation, and all of the promises made to the Avot and Imahot throughout the generations should be realized completely in our time. Shabbat Shalom and L'Hishtamea. Yeah.